Guys. Good morning. Everybody doing good? Kind of hard not to be after that. This morning we're continuing through the book of Acts, and as we're going through this, I mean, I hope God is speaking to your heart. He's been speaking to mine, and such an amazing thing that God's word is in of itself, that we can hear from Him specifically, that He can speak to us, and such an amazing thing. And I hope that when you leave here today, you're going to leave encouraged by the fact that we've been with Jesus this morning. This passage that we're looking at this morning is Acts 4. If you've got a Bible, go ahead and get it out. And if you don't have a Bible, I want you to raise your hand, and I want you to just leave it up there. We've got some ushers that are going to bring Bibles. They're going to walk all the way to the front and then go to the back, and they would love to give you one, whether you forgot yours or you don't own one. If you don't own one, then you can take one of those. It's a gift. And use it. Let God speak to your heart through it. But go to Acts chapter 4, and this morning we're gonna look at some really cool stuff that God is at work doing through other people. You know, one of the things that this passage today gets at is a main ingredient. I don't do a lot of cooking, but I do a little bit of cooking, and I cook like just a couple of things. I cook spaghetti, because you got to know how to cook spaghetti, right? And that's one of my favorite foods. And so then I cook chili, is my other thing. Yeah. And my chili, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, is thebomb.com, okay? And so my chili is better than your chili, and it doesn't matter. You know, just go ahead and know. You know, you just don't even try. All right, but one of the things, I'm going to give away something today. I don't tell everybody, but I'm going to give away a little piece, a little secret that is the main ingredient of my chili, okay? I'm going to tell you what the main ingredient of my chili is today. You ready? Tomato juice. And see, I can tell you that, and you still can't make my chili. So, na-na-na-boo-boo, all right? And so, tomato juice is the main ingredient of my chili. I don't cook a whole lot, you know, but that's the main ingredient of, like, my major thing that I'm good at cooking. And so this passage this morning is getting at another main ingredient to something in life. And I want us, we're going to get to that point, and so when we get there, I want you just to kind of be thinking about that. As we start this passage of Scripture, I want to kind of preface with, you know, where we've been in the last couple of weeks. Specifically last week, as we talked through Acts chapter 3. And in Acts chapter 3, one of the things that we saw in chapter 3 was we saw Peter and John, two of Jesus' disciples, two of his main guys, who basically are going and they're sharing the gospel, and they go into this town, and they're going to the temple, it says, and they find this lame guy, it's a guy that had been paralyzed or couldn't walk, at least, from birth. And so everybody knows this guy, because every day this guy would be taken into town by his friends, and they would set him there at the gate outside of the temple, and he would beg for alms, for money or, you know, food or whatever it is that he needed to help take care of himself. And so they would set this guy there every day. And so then, you know, Peter and John come along, and this guy's doing his normal, you know, routine of, you know, asking for things. And Peter, I love this. I mean, you're talking about the guy that denied Jesus three times, and Jesus had to reinstate him into ministry by looking him in the face and asking him, you know, do you love me three times after he comes back from the dead? And you know, and so you've got this amazing, you know, thing that's happened in Peter's life. And Peter looks at this guy, and instead of, you know, throwing him some change, or, you know, like, hey man, come with me, I'll get you some McDonald's, you know, or, you know, whatever it is, you know, Peter says, look at me. Look at me, and in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And on the spot, this guy's healed. And he begins walking, and he begins jumping, and it says he's leaping. And people are like, what has just happened? I mean, they're freaked out. They're like, what in the world is going on right now? And because this guy's, you know, jumping around and all this stuff. And here's this guy. They've seen this guy for years not be able to walk. And here he is doing all this stuff. Peter is asked by all these people, how did this happen? It was by the power in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus healed him. Peter gives him all of the glory. And you got to love that, because it's true. Peter recognizes something, and Peter gives him the glory humbly. And so to kind of lead up to the passage that we're in today, you kind of need to know that story just a little bit. There's more to it there, and a lot of people get to hear the gospel after that as Peter takes an opportunity to share it. But in verse 1 of chapter 4, we pick up where these guys left off. And it says this in verse 1. It says, as they were speaking to the people, they being Peter and John, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, love this, verse 2, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So basically, Peter and John are talking about Jesus and they're sharing what they've seen. They're sharing what they've watched God do in just the last short period of time in their life. And they're like, hey, you know, hey, this is what's been going on. This is what's happening. It's amazing stuff. Jesus came. He was killed. He rose again. He's the Son of God. You know, all these super major important doctrines of Christology and of our faith. And so, you know, but in verse 2, they are greatly annoyed. The priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And in verse 3, here you go. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. So Peter and John get arrested. You notice this? Loxie pointed this out to me last night, and I love it. I'd known it, but kind of wasn't paying much attention to it. Because they were annoyed. They got arrested because they were annoying people, okay? You know? They were annoying people by preaching the name of Jesus. It was already evening. So then in verse 4, it says this, but many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Now, just sounds like a number, I know. I want you to kind of put this in perspective. This is the beginning of the early church. This is the beginning of people believing and putting their faith in Jesus Christ to save them. And so we've gone from what we've seen earlier in the book of Acts, and we're not that far in right now. In just a short amount of time, we started with, you know, there's a dozen, 20 folks, you know, maybe, that've been hanging out, you know, gathering with Jesus, then like 120 we get gathered together in like the upper room, and then from 120, you know, you got Peter, and he preaches that message in chapter 2, and at the end of chapter 2, he throws out there like the biggest invitation ever, and 3,000 people come to Jesus. 3,000 people. And so you've gone from like, you know, 12 to 20-ish to 120 to 3,000. And now, yet again, even while these guys are getting put in jail, God is still using the gospel, and he's still speaking to people. And it says, but many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Now, in this passage, it specifically is talking about men, and it really is talking about men specifically up to about 5,000 at this point. So what's happened here is the church is continuing to grow, and it's gone from now 3,000 to up to 5,000 men. So it's safe to say it may have been actually about 10,000 or more. We don't really know. We don't really know how many folks there were. But it's getting big. The gospel's going out. People are believing in Jesus. He's changing their lives. They're watching this stuff happen, and they are amazed, and they can't help but want to put their faith in him. Let me ask you a question. What are you not putting your faith in Jesus about right now? Hello? What are you not putting your faith in Jesus in right now? What thing in your life? I have to be honest with you, I can't talk about it, but I've got something going on tomorrow, and I am dreading it. I mean, I'm just dreading it. It's just not something that I'm looking forward to at all. And I've even been a little nervous about it. Even this morning I've thought about, you know, being a little nervous about it. And at the end of the day, I know it's going to be fine. I know it's not going to be that big a deal. But I'm nervous about it. I'm uneasy about it right now. The truth is that Jesus is my rock, and I should be able to put my faith in him and believe in him to to do all things and anything that he wants to do through me. But we all have those moments in life where we lack that kind of faith, where we kind of stop believing for just a minute. On verse 5, I want to continue here. It says this. It says, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gather together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, they asked Peter and John this question, by what power or by what name did you do this? This is a big question. Now, I want to kind of paint this picture before we go to what they say. I want to paint this picture for you to kind of help you to see. This is Peter and John, and here's just a couple of guys. I mean, let's just face it. They're like fishermen. Jesus might as well had like gone to Alaska and gone on some crab boats and been like, all right, Sid and you, that guy that always wears the USA jacket, come with me. Let's go. And you guys are going to follow me now, and you're my disciples, and we're going to go do the thing, you know? And so you've got a couple of just average guys. He didn't go to, like, the university. He didn't go to, like, the local hospital to find the most educated doctors. He found regular people. And he asks these people to follow him. Now, to paint this picture even further, these guys are standing in front of the Sanhedrin, which is this council of people. And if they're all there, there's 71 of them. And it's 71 of the most educated people at that moment in time, probably. Specifically and definitely the most educated people when it came to scripture and stuff that was all things religious, okay? So you've got like 71 of like the most highfalutin religious people, okay? All gathered together, they're right there. And so here they are, and then here's Peter and John off the deadliest catch, okay? And here they are, and they're standing in front, and they ask these guys, they ask Peter and John, by what power or by what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, and this is important, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, get ready for this because this is good, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who you crucified, strong move, you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. And this guy, he's standing there. You know, we've got in the passage before this that he's still standing there. Like, he's been, like, clenching this guy, you know, these guys' arms. Like, it says, we've even got, like, specific words that talks about, you know, like, how basically it's the same word used for, like, when someone gets arrested to, like, keep them from getting away. Like, that's the same word used that this guy in chapter 3, that this guy's clinging to John and Peter. He will not let them go except to, like, leap around and act crazy, which is awesome. And so you've got this going on, and here he's standing there, healed guy, that everybody in Jerusalem knows that this guy can't walk, and then all of a sudden he's jumping around. These guys have a situation on their hands, is what's going on. I mean, you think about this for just a minute. I mean, you're thinking about, like, you know, like your government, like, you know, you don't want, like, you know, if you're in leadership and government, you don't want a tyranny. You don't want, like, somebody, like, trying to, like, overthrow. You don't want people coming against. And then all of a sudden, here's these guys that are teaching something different than all these really religious people that are so well-educated and supposed to know everything. And then here comes these two guys, and they're healing people in the name of Jesus, the guy that they crucified. They've got a mess. And to be honest with you, they're probably getting scared. What I love is that Peter, this guy who denied Jesus not all that long ago, is the guy that's like standing out in front and he's going, it's Jesus. Jesus has done this. It's in his name. It is in the power of his name that this man has been healed. He doesn't stop there, though. Peter doesn't stop at this. He goes to preaching. And he takes this opportunity like we've seen him already do in the passages before this where something happens, whether it's somebody gets healed, and then they start asking a lot of questions. But he's taking the opportunity to share the gospel. And here it comes. And in verse 11, he says this, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you." And in this context, I want you to think about literally like you're building something out of huge stones or whatever, and you've got this one stone, and it's gonna be like this base cornerstone of everything that you're building on, and it's like you've looked at this stone and you're going, "No, we're not gonna use that one. We're gonna use another one." And so that's what it's getting at when it says, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, you the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Let me back up and just remind you what's going on here, okay? Peter and John, they've been arrested. They're standing in front of the 71, like, most knowledgeable people of their time, you know, like people would have done like an issue on them, you know, or something, you know. They're standing there, and they've been asked this one question: by what power, by what means, by whose name has this been done in? And it's not just enough that Peter would say Jesus, and go, "The one you killed, you know, Jesus, that one. You killed him, and then he came back from the dead. He defeated death." He didn't stop there. No. "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, who has become the cornerstone." He's saying this. Jesus is the main ingredient. He's it. Let me ask you a question. Are you putting your faith in something else other than Jesus right now? Are you looking for something else in this world right now to save you? Save you from a situation? Putting your faith in to be your Savior? We do that, don't we? We don't realize we do it until we ask questions like that. And it's like all of a sudden, like the lights start going off and it's like, "Oh man, I'm totally trusting in my job right now. I'm totally trusting in this person right now. I'm totally putting all my eggs in the basket of my money right now," or, you know, whatever it is. Here's the truth. Jesus is the cornerstone. He is the main ingredient, and he should be the cornerstone of our lives and always of our church. He is the senior pastor of this church. It is on him that everything should be built, that every decision should be made. Which, you know what, really begins to really start to really make you think, you know, as we're making decisions in life, let's say just even in the church, we'll just make it simple. You know, that, you know, well, if I'm going to do this in the church, and what's our motive in doing that? Is it because, I'm going to do that so that people will think more of me, they'll respect me more if I do that, and plus it'll be good, and I know the church needs it too. I'm not going to do this because I don't like that person, and I don't talk to that person, or, you know, whatever it is, and which, by the way, is sin, and you should probably do something about that because that's getting in the way between you and Jesus right now if you didn't know. It's this whole, like, are we doing this for Jesus? Or are we doing it for something else? I mean, you can take that same illustration, you can take it to work with you. How am I making this decision at work today? Am I going to be able to glorify God more if I say yes or no to this? In your house, how you love your wife, how you love your husband, how you minister to one another, how you raise your kids, whatever it is, Jesus should be the main ingredient. He should be the cornerstone. And, I mean, Peter is putting down some serious stuff. And he goes on, and in verse 12, and he lays it down, and he says, "And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." No other name under heaven by which we must be saved. This follows what we see Jesus teach. Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Here's what's going on. These guys are responding. This is worship to them. They're not like looking for a campfire in their favorite songs, you know. This is worship to them because they've seen the Almighty Savior be crucified and then raised from the dead that they might be forgiven of their sins and then go to heaven. They can't help but want to tell people about this. And yet he's done the same thing for us, but for us so many times, our worship is dictated on, well, I got to dial this in just right, and this has got to be just so, and that's got to, man, I got to have it just perfect so I can worship. Worship is our response to what God has already done and who he is. And who he is amazing, and what he has done is unbelievable, and we don't deserve it. It's so good. And that ought to make our worship fantastic. Not just on Sunday mornings, but I'm just talking about like how we live our lives. And there is salvation in no one else. And there's people that'll hear that and they'll say, "Chris, that's offensive. That's not politically correct, or it's not whatever." Here's what I say to that. I say this, let me ask you this. If God is who he said he is, and he created everything, he created the earth, he created the universe, there was a point in time when it's him and nothing else, and out of the nothingness, he creates galaxies and stars and all this stuff, and then throws it all out into space, and then he comes along and he creates us in his image. And then we listen to a serpent over him and choose what the serpent says that we might be like him or become God ourselves. And so then he comes and brings his law, which we can't keep, and we prove it time and time again. So then even therefore, before the beginning of it all, and him knowing that we would do this anyway, he sends his only son to die for us, to be our Savior, to take the punishment that we deserve for our sin, that we might find freedom from sin and have a relationship with him, spending eternity with him, finding freedom here and now before we get to the eternity part. And I say this, is that not fair? He created us. He loved us. He sent his son to be a Savior. And then some will say, "Well, Chris is so narrow-minded, you know, that there's just this one way." What I mean, would it be better if he had like 20 Saviors instead? Is that what we're looking for? He made a way, you know? Like, we don't deserve the one he gave us. And he gave it to us. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It goes on in verse 13. Verse 13 says this. It says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John," this is important. I think this is really important. "And perceived that they were uneducated common men." Okay? So these guys, we're talking about the big council. Here's, you know, Sid and USA Jacket guy from Deadliest Catch. And they're hanging out in front of them and they're getting asked questions. They perceived that they were uneducated common men. They were astonished. And here you go. Are you ready? And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Question. Do people in your life recognize that you have been with Jesus? I'm not talking about like a stranger that you put on the face for. I'm talking about the people that know you the best. The people that you work with, that you live with, that they're your best friends. Do they recognize that you have been with Jesus? Verse 14 says, but seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. And here's where we really get clued in that these guys are, they're nervous, okay? These guys, they're, you know, they're worried about what's going to, we're going to have an overthrow here or whatever. And in verse 15 it says, but when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You see what they're thinking now? Like, everybody's seen this. What are we going to do about it? And we cannot deny it, it says. And in verse 17, but in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. I mean, can you imagine? Like, their best plan. This is the best plan they could come up with. There's like 71 of them, and they could come up with this. Well, I'll tell you what. Let's bring them back in here. Let's tell them not to ever talk about it again. That's what we'll do. I mean, that's as good as these guys have got, you know? So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, and this might be the strongest move that you will ever see in your life. And it says this, Peter and John 1, they say this together, I guess, says, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. You see, these guys supposedly believed in God. And they come under His authority, and they recognize they are under His authority, and then the people are under theirs. And so they put this on them in such a way, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. And basically, they have just pulled out the hierarchy and said, hey, here it is. We've watched God move. This is His Son. This is the Savior. We can't do anything but say and tell people about what we have seen and what we have heard. These guys are living the gospel. Verse 21, it goes on, it says, and when they had further threatened them, which I love, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. They can't help but speak of what God had done. I think that we're just so out of tune sometimes with the fact that we're not with Jesus. You know, the reason people are not recognizing the fact that we have been with Jesus is because we haven't been with Jesus. You know, we know Jesus, He lives in our heart and all those things, but you know, at the end of the day, we're not spending time with Jesus. He's not molding and shaping us because we're not allowing Him to. But when we do, we recognize Him working on us. We recognize Him doing other things sometimes. And let me, I mean, just think about it for just a minute. Anytime we've seen God move, what do we want to do? We want to tell somebody about it. We want to share it. It's this natural presentation of the gospel that we would want to go and share with others. These guys, and this is a great reminder for us, were not the most educated, ready men to be doing this. But they lived by something. I want to show you Mark 13:11. Mark 13:11 shows us a passage where Jesus taught these guys something earlier on, and I think it's very important to what these guys were living out as they were truly trying to follow God's word. In Mark 13, verse 11, it says this. This is Jesus speaking to them, and it says, "And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit." Wait just a second. What did it say right before Peter was going to speak? That he was led and filled by the Holy Spirit. These guys were able to be bold because of what God had already done. It wasn't because they felt like they were more knowledgeable than the rest of the people that they were going to have to face off with. It was because God was going to use them, and all they had to do was step out in faith and be willing to walk the plank. God brought them out of it. He didn't always bring them out of it, but he did here. And here, in this moment, where they were probably scared out of their pants, they took opportunity to not just say in what name and by what power this man was healed, but they took the opportunity to explain that salvation has come and it's found in the cornerstone of the church, and his name is Jesus, and by no other name under heaven can we be saved. That's a gutsy thing. Here's the deal. He doesn't just save us, but he gives us the ability to go out just like John and Peter. Just like those that had been recognized as being with Jesus. It's in Christ alone that we find what we need to live on mission and purpose. And for us to recognize that Jesus is the main ingredient is everything in our lives, because everything in our lives rise and fall on it. And if you've been with Jesus, it will show. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you've never been with Jesus. Maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe you've been to church a bunch. Maybe you've never been to church before today. But either way, you've never known Jesus. I just want you to know something. He died for you. God sent him. God the Father sent his son Jesus to die for you, that you might be forgiven of everything that has ever happened in your life, that you might find freedom from sin and victory in what it looks like to live in this life, being led by the Spirit, that God might use you for his glory, that others might know him. I've watched this happen this week. I've watched somebody this week. I've watched how God has moved in somebody's heart this week because of how God has changed some other people around them. It's awesome. God wants to use us all that way. God wants to use you, and he wants to save you if you don't know. We would love to get to pray and talk with you about that at the end of the service today. I'll be honest with you. I think I'm as excited about God wanting to change somebody's heart right here today as Peter and John probably were back then when they were pulling no punches talking to these 71 religious guys who supposedly had it all figured out. You think you have it all figured out? Is that where you are? Maybe you're one of those religious guys, and maybe God needs to change your heart and show you that you need Jesus. You don't need a ton of knowledge. The knowledge is good, but without Jesus, it's nothing. For those of us that have known Christ for any length of time whatsoever, this should be an encouragement to us that we have been called to live like this. That whether in front of the firing squad, or our homes, our work, or whatever it is, that God would use us to share the gospel. That He would use us to tell the story of God, that we could understand that because we fell into sin, God had to do something to save us. And He did so through His Son. But not only did His Son die on a cross, but He rose again to defeat death and to conquer the sin that we deserve to be punished for. I want to read you just a little bit of this song that we're going to sing. It's called In Christ Alone. And I felt like it was the most fitting song we could possibly follow this message with. And it says this. It says, there in the ground His body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave He rose again. And as He stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am His, and He is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. Let us sing that like we believe it. Let's pray together.